Good afternoon. Good to see you. It's good to be back together. I happen to realize this afternoon, this year is almost gone. We are almost into November, and sadly the leaves fall, and that means cold weather is on its way. For some of us, that's a wonderful thing, and for others of us, we're going to miss the warm weather. But it's good to be together. There are so many things to enjoy about this time of year. Many things that we do with our families, that we see in nature, and the things that are going to be going on here. In just a few weeks, Cindy Colley will be with us, and then Glenn. So I'm really looking forward to that time together. Well, this morning I told you we're going to finish up this morning's lesson. We're not going to do that. I decided this afternoon, it was funny, I was talking to Patrick, and my last point there this morning was, when Christ comes back, some will be happy. So he said to me, so tonight some are going to be sad. I was like, that's a great way to bring people back. But I decided not to do that. I'll save that for another time. We'll look at that and from that perspective at another occasion. Tonight I want to continue a study that we've been doing from time to time this year about back to Bible basics, back to the basic things of Christianity. And we've covered several topics, and tonight I want to explore another one of those, and I think as we go you'll see where I'm leading toward. But it's important that you and I understand the basics of our faith before we're able to build from those things and progress on to, as the Hebrews writer says, to those more weighty, meaty things. We're going to have to make sure we understand the milk, those basic principles. I was recently talking to someone, and it made me realize, it's so important that people understand the basics of just what the Bible is, what our faith is about, what do we do in worship, because not everybody understands those things. Some of us need to explore those in deeper detail to maybe gain a better understanding ourselves. So in order to help kind of reaffirm those things, we've been exploring some of the basic principles of Christianity. Tonight, I've entitled this lesson, Come Near by the Blood of Christ. And before we begin, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 2. We've been looking at this passage on and off for a few weeks, but in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, of course, we read about the creation of Eve in chapter 2, about the founding of that first marriage relationship, and then Adam and Eve being placed into the garden, and there God telling them to tend the garden. Now there's a statement made in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, I want us to go back and refresh our minds about. But the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the ground you may freely eat. So, in other words, Adam and Eve had free range throughout the garden. They could partake of any of the fruits of the garden, except one. He says in verse 17, or he continues, he says, But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now that's an interesting statement. And that's the statement that later, as Eve quotes it to the serpent, who is Satan, that he changes one word in there. And he says, you shall surely not die. And she eats it up. And she decides to sin and Adam with her. And of course, sin enters the garden, enters this world for the first time. But I want to think again about what God is saying here. When they partook of that fruit, God says that they died. Now, when we go back and look at that story again, what we understand is they didn't die right away, did they? Well, physically, no. They walked out of the garden. They continued to live. They had children. So what does he mean? He's obviously not really talking about a physical death that's going to occur, at least not immediately. Of course, he's talking about spiritually speaking. The death of the loss of a relationship with God. Also, it's the death of a relationship with the garden and the tree of life that's found there. One of the most fascinating things, and it's not something I can really comprehend this side of heaven, and maybe God won't even give me the answer then, but what was it about that tree that continued to produce life in them? How did it alter or change their bodies in order to renew them to strength? As I know, as I get older, things don't work as well. And that's why I have to go see the doctor. It's flu season. Get your flu shot, right? Well, I have to get a flu shot because my body can't handle the flu. And the older we get, the more important it is to get that shot. Well, our bodies need that medical attention. What was it about that tree that changed them? It's fascinating to me. But he says, in the day you eat of that other tree in the midst, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. I believe God's main point here, his emphasis isn't on the physical, but it's on the spiritual and what it does to them. We mentioned in a couple of lessons, we looked at the two different perspectives. You have the Adam and Eve perspective of leaving the garden and all that they left behind. You also have the God perspective as he watched them leave. Both heartrending. The end to a relationship. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, that it is because of sin that this great gulf has been created between us and God. And that great gulf has led us to death. So, what happens next? It's interesting as time goes on, and of course, you have the period of the patriarchs. And then we get to the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, God calls Moses to go and bring his people out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. So they come out of Egypt, they begin to walk, and of course we know later on that they begin to wander in the desert 40 years. Now it's in the midst of the desert that God begins through Moses to give them his commandments, those things of which he wants them to follow, those things that he has given them to guide their lives, to direct them. He begins with the first 10. I think it's in Exodus 19. Once you continue reading, he continues to add. One of the things that comes along in Exodus 24 and verse 8, and it brings me to this question, and we're going to go there in just a minute, in Exodus 34, verse 8. But here, God gives a command to Moses that they are to sacrifice. They're to have a blood sacrifice. And of course, we know this later becomes the Day of Atonement. You ever thought, why blood? There are all kinds of things God could have asked them to do, and he gives them other sacrifices there to make. But that blood sacrifice was really important. Why blood? Notice what it says in Exodus 24, verse 8. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." And so Moses is being commanded by God to use that blood to consecrate the children of Israel, to consecrate his new covenant with them. Now, it was a new covenant then. It's the old now. And God makes this pact with them. And this relationship between the Israelite people and God has been formed. But why blood? When you look in the Bible, blood, the use of it, the sacrament of blood, becomes very important. All throughout Scripture, it's discussed. Why? Why blood? You ever thought about it? Why does God consecrate the old covenant, which is the new then, with blood? Notice what it says in Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Of course, here is in the context of of God forbidding his people from partaking in a diet of blood. They're not to eat or to ingest blood. Why? Notice what it says in verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make what? Atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Moses here, speaking by inspiration of God, tells the people that life is found in the blood. Now, in a New Testament context, we have an even better understanding of what he's talking about than even the Israelites did. They didn't always get the spiritual nature of these things. Well, in Christ, these things have been revealed in a more full way, but Moses says that life is in the blood. There's a connection between life and blood. And it's because of that that you're not able to partake of anything that has blood in it. And then he goes on to say that it is because of the life in the blood that atonement can be made for your sins. Now, what does it mean to be atoned? To be forgiven, to have payment made for a debt. In the blood sacrifice, atonement would be made for the souls of the people. A little bit later in Hebrews 9, verse 22, the Hebrews writer says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Again, he's relating back to the old covenant and the way God established it. And he established it on blood. He says that things are purified by blood. And then notice as he continues, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So in other words, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness for sins. A blood sacrifice is required. Now, do I understand all that? No, I don't. But I can trust God in what he's saying here, that the blood sacrifice is important because life is in the blood. And so atonement under the old covenant had to be made through the shedding of blood. And so that's what the old covenant was based upon. So it brings me to another question. So he says here in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But the opposite of that would be true. With the shedding of blood, there is remission of sins. The counter's got to be opposite, right? It has to be for either of them to be true. So then, why are we not still under the old covenant? Why is there a need for a new covenant? If the shedding of blood could bring forgiveness of sins, then why would there be a need for a new covenant? Why wouldn't we all be proselytes to the Old Testament, to the old covenant? Well, I want to think about some things that the old covenant could not do. Go a little bit later in Hebrews chapter 10. Now we're talking about blood sacrifices. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we're in that same context with Hebrews 9. And he continues his discussion here in verse 1. He says, "For the law," referring to the old covenant, "having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things." Now notice what he's saying here, that the old covenant was just a shadow of something else. He's not told us what that was yet. But he's saying it. So is a shadow the thing? The shadow is just a reflection, if you will, of whatever it represents. It is not the thing. Like if I walk outside and the sun's shining and I have a shadow on the ground, is the shadow me? No, it's not me. It just shows my outline. It is an impression of me, but it is not me. So he's saying that the old covenant was a shadow of something else. He continues here and he says, "And not the very image of the things can never with these same sacrifices do what? Which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect." And he makes an application of that in verse 2. He says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshiper once purified would have no more consciousness of sin." So in other words, if the old covenant style of worship, of the offering of the blood of the Old Testament system, were able to make one sinless, if it was able to bring about forgiveness, then why would they continue to offer sacrifices? He goes on. He says, "But in those sacrifices of the Old Testament, there is a reminder of sins every year." And notice verse 4, because this is the important text, or it's all building up to verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. In other words, what the Hebrew writer is saying to us is that in the old covenant there was no forgiveness of sins. That's a pretty astounding thing. That those sins, all that happened were they were pushed forward. But there always was that reminder of sins. There was never that complete forgiveness. And if they failed to give the sacrifice the next year, their sins would remain. But if they continued to offer the sacrifice, it would continue to push those forward. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So why did God do all of that? What was the purpose? What was the good of it? It's an important question. Now remember what he said at the beginning of that. The Hebrew writer says it is not the thing itself. It is a shadow of something else. And it is the thing itself which is the most important thing. So let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Paul's going to write about this. And he's going to use circumcision to represent the old covenant. So whenever you see the word circumcision in this text, he's referring to the old covenant. Now notice what he says. He's in the middle of a discussion with those who are still trying to figure this out. They didn't really get it all. Because you think about it, this is a big thing. Because you have Jewish Christians who are now transitioning into Christianity. And that's not easy. They're leaving a lot behind. Their lives, what they had been taught, what their parents taught them, what their families taught them, what their nation taught them, they're leaving that behind for something else. And so they're struggling with it. And he says in verse 11 of Colossians 2, he says, "In him, Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now notice what the Hebrews writer said. Now he said, in the old covenant system, there was no remission of sins. But what does Paul say about what we find in Christ Jesus? Notice again, he says, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh. Now notice as he continues, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having, notice, forgiven you all your trespasses. Now, Paul is claiming that Christ did what the old covenant could not do. The Hebrews writer says the old covenant could not forgive sins. Yet Christ, according to Paul, brought forgiveness of sins, not just some, but all of them. And not only did he do it for the Jewish Christians, but you really see the point here as he's saying it's not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, those who were not circumcised in the flesh, he made circumcised by himself. Notice as he continues, verse 14, having wiped out the writing of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What did Jesus nail to the cross? Did he nail your sins to the cross? No. He nailed the covenant to the cross, the Old Testament covenant to the cross. When Christ cries out, "It is finished," what was finished? According to what Paul said to us, it is the old covenant. We go a little bit later, drop down to verse 16. And so he makes a conclusion from what he said. He said, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are," notice again the term here, "which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of whom? Christ." The Hebrew writer told us that the old covenant was a shadow of some things to come. Paul finishes that by saying to us that yes, it is a shadow of Christ. You also notice what is said in Romans 8, verse 3. Romans 8, verse 3, Paul writes to the Roman brethren. He says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." In other words, it's not the imperfection of the law. It is the imperfection of us, the flesh. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. What could the old law not do? It could not forgive sins. Christ did what the old covenant could not do. And so we come to the next question. What does the blood of Christ therefore do for us? I'm going to go back to Matthew 26. Here Jesus is with his disciples a final time before his death. They're there partaking of the Passover meal. Again, you'll notice a lot of connections here to Old Covenant things. Again, the Old Covenant was what? A shadow of the things to come. This is one of the shadows that was cast by Christ, was the Passover meal. And so now Christ is there eating with his disciples. And you notice a text we read a lot with partaking of the Lord's Supper. Notice again, as they were eating. Now you can imagine sitting in the room, you're there with Christ, you're partaking of this observance of the Passover, and you're involved in that, your mind's thinking about that. And all of a sudden, Christ speaks up. Now this is out of, you know, order with everything. But he stops in the middle. And he took bread, verse 26, blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, can you imagine what's going on? Now, here they are partaking of this Passover feast. He doesn't take the lamb. He takes the unleavened bread. He begins to tear it and hand it to them. What do you think they're thinking about when he says, "Now that thing you're eating is my flesh"? That's kind of gross, right? He says, "This is my flesh." And he goes on and verse 27, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many, for many, for the remission of sins.'" Now, if the first part wasn't a little disturbing, I bet this was. He takes that cup and he says, "Here, drink it. This is my blood." That had to be kind of a shocking moment. And I'm sure all of them were puzzled trying to figure this out. But notice just what he said. He says, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Now to them, the old covenant was not the old covenant. They didn't think about it as an old covenant. It was the Mosaic law. And here Christ, every man in that room, by the way, was a Jew. At this point, there were no Christians in that room. They didn't understand things from our perspective. Here are a group of Jewish men, and now he's saying, "There, I have a new covenant." Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now I'm sure they left that night not really understanding this. But in hindsight, we can understand a lot more. Blood. The blood sacrifice is the only way to make atonement. Leviticus 17 verse 11. Jesus is saying, "I have the blood to make that atonement." And his blood, why does his blood do it where the animal sacrifices didn't? What was different about him? I want to notice a few things here as we get prepared to finish up. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrews writer again writing about Jesus, he said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Why is Jesus so different? It's because of who he was and what he did. You have a duality with Christ. He is both God and man. He lives as God. He lived as a man. Yet in all of that, he was without sin. Notice a little bit later in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11, "But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with greater and more with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having attained eternal redemption." In the old covenant, that high priest would take that offering of blood. He'd go into the most holy place and he would stand there before the mercy seat and he would sprinkle that blood on there seven times. First, he would have to go in for himself. He'd have to come back out. He'd have to purify himself again. He'd have to take more of that blood. Then he would go back in there and he'd sprinkle it again. Now, why did he have to do it twice? Because he was a sinner. And because of his sin, this whole process was marred. There was no truly great high priest who could walk into that room. There was no man living who could walk in there and face God as a sinless being. Why was the law weak? Our imperfection. Christ walked in there. He didn't have to offer a sin sacrifice for himself. He didn't have to make atonement. He was the atonement. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, John writes at the end of that verse, he says, "To him, Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And I love the way he says it a little bit later in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, those who've lived faithfully and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Christ did what the old covenant could not do through our own weakness. Tonight, we think about our lives. Have we been washed in the blood of the Lamb, in the blood of Christ? In Acts 22, verse 16, Paul is told, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Where do we contact that blood? It's in obeying the gospel. When we obey the gospel and are baptized into Christ, it is there that that blood is laid upon our soul. It is there that that sacrifice is offered for us. Forgiveness is given, but only through the sacrifice of Christ. Tonight, maybe you're not a child of God and you've made that decision. You're ready to obey. We want to encourage you, exhort you to obey the gospel. If you're a child of God who's just wandered away and you see the folly of your ways and you're ready to come home, we want to offer you that opportunity as well. If you have any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.